Christ is risen.
In your bulletin, you'll find an what we call a sermon outline, and we encourage you to use that to just take some notes in. The biggest thing we want you to do is, as always here, we want you to look at the Bible. Love to spend a lot of time making every passage totally in context. You don't give me all day, so I can't do that. But I do want you to study these things in context. That's just the biggest deal. Take this stuff home. Look, I'm just a guy. I'm going to do the best I can to be God's messenger boy just to make the text super plain as I can make it. But it really is about you as an individual, you as a family, taking these texts home and really just going through them, examining them carefully, and see if what this old boy saying is right. We're in a Easter series, and it's a series on the cross, and certainly the resurrection. Palm Sunday last week, a day we call Palm Sunday because a bunch of people went out and put palm branches on the road for Jesus to come into Jerusalem almost a week before his crucifixion, and they're hailing him as Messiah. We looked at the passage, but we also looked at the whole road to the cross being not something that just was an accident that happened, things went bad, but it was God's plan from eternity past. Very, very plain in the Bible. That throughout the Old Testament, that's the writings that happened before Jesus came to the planet, that numerous times, even from the fall, it was prophesied that this would take place. Even the timing, the exact timing of it was going to be right when it happened. Daniel, about 483 years before. 63, anyway. About 463 years before, a given decree that the Messiah is going to be cut off. I mean, it's just super plain in the Old Testament that it was going to happen. Throughout Jesus' life, he spoke about it initially kind of in veiled expressions, and then not very veiled, a little bit veiled, such as destroy this temple, in 3 days I'm going to raise it again. I mean, that's kind of plain. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great sea monster, I'll be buried for 3 days. As the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so I will be raised up, indicating the cross. And then about 6 months outside of the crucifixion became very, very plain. On numerous occasions, he gets his disciples aside and says, boys, you know, we're going to go to Jerusalem. It's going to go south, be a glorious day initially, but it's going to go really, really south in your opinion. I'm going to be delivered to the religious leaders. They're going to mock me and beat on me. They're going to deliver me to the Romans, and those boys are going to do the same thing. Plus, they're going to kill me, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. So the point is, all of this poppycock that you hear about the, you know, Dr. So-and-so and these religious leaders and all this nonsense that Jesus, you know, in the movies, you know, Jesus is some wimpy little guy, he's confused, I don't know what's going on, gets caught up in stuff, and he ends up on a cross, and like, what's a good guy like him? The best of men, you know, doing on a cross. And it's just totally confusing. And that stuff is just nonsense. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. Okay, if you want to get to know Jesus, don't watch the movies. Read the Bible. Everybody good? Read the Bible. Yeah, you can applaud with that. Read the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, all of them biographies of Jesus' life. Choose one of them. Get to know the biblical Jesus. Flush the crap out of your mind that comes from the movies and all that. Get to know the Jesus of the Bible. That's our big deal around here, okay? I'm horrified by the number of books we read and the movies we watch and spend so little time in Scripture. That's not, I mean, a lot of us do spend time in Scripture, but there's too many that don't. All right, enough on that. So, road to the cross, totally the plan of God. I mean, from before God ever made matter and space and time and energy, totally the plan of God. All right? And Jesus put on the perfect road, went right there. The victory of the cross we looked at on Good Friday, basically those words, it is finished. I mean, it's done. When Jesus was done paying the penalty of every sin, think of every horrible thing you've ever done in breaking God's law. If you've trusted Christ, that was placed on Jesus' body, and on his body, on the cross, God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin in your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. When you're united to Jesus Christ, you're made as righteous as God is righteous. That sounds like blasphemy, but it's not. The Bible says that this great exchange took place. Every sin you've ever committed, if you've trusted Christ, from the time of your inception to the time of your death, every single act of rebellion you've ever committed was placed on Jesus Christ. God's not limited by time. That's not a big deal to God. He knew everything you'd ever do. Okay, you never surprise God, by the way. All of that was placed on Jesus Christ if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And not only that, but at the moment of your salvation, all the good stuff that Jesus ever did was transferred to your account. That's an amazing exchange. And that's what we celebrate at Easter. We know that's the case because of the resurrection. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection. One is the one we love is alive and doing very well. But on top of that, what he did on the cross is effectual for your salvation, the payment of your sin. So Jesus on that cross, right before he gives up his spirit, he gave up his spirit, right before doing so, tetelestai. It's paid. It's finished. The debt's been paid. There's nothing more you can add. One of the worst things in the world, friend, you could ever do is to try to add to what Jesus has done for you on the cross. I mean, imagine that. He's paid the price of every sin. He's transferred all of his good stuff to your account. All your bad stuff's transferred to him. All your good stuff, all his good stuff's transferred to you. And then we come along with this silly idea, better words than silly, with the ridiculous idea that somehow we're going to add to what Jesus has done for us on the cross to merit salvation. Think about it. Give up religion. All religion's the same. It's just all about trying to merit something before God. Give that nonsense up. Come to the Bible. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Transfer your trust to him. Everything's been paid for. His righteousness is given to you. You say, well, why live godly? Are you kidding me? If you have a God that loves you that much, you're compelled to live for him. You're compelled to want to know him and to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And as you blow it on the way, you go back to the cross every day. Every day I go back to the cross. I know that I know that I know every act of rebellion has been paid for. Even my bad attitude that day, even the things I did and said and thought that were wrong and not doing what I should be doing, saying and thinking, all of that's been paid for. Every single day I know I'm completely forgiven. And that doesn't produce a cockiness. That produces a humility because it's got nothing to do with me. It's all Jesus, total gift. And that's what the Bible says. By God's grace, it's unmerited love. You're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so nobody can boast about it. The last folks on the planet to ever boast, to ever be arrogant, to ever be prideful are Christians because we know everything good around us and in us, and our salvation is totally a gift of God. I was a dead guy, as dead as a hammer, dead, and God came and made me alive and applied the cross to my life, and I've been singing his praises since then. Yeah, okay, and so we celebrate the cross, and we celebrate the resurrection because it is paid. It's finished. Your sin's done. It's done if you trusted Christ. And then today, the confirmation of the cross. Again, road to the cross, victory of the cross, confirmation today of the cross, and that is the resurrection. Why do we focus on the cross? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I'm just going to go kind of quickly, not that I ever do that here. We're going to go kind of quickly. You got the passages. Take them home. You got the MP3 files. When I listen to other people's sermons, I typically play them twice as fast as they're given. They bore me to tears. I mean, people talk so slow. You know, I don't know why they do that. But you can take my file and just play it at half speed, okay? And then it'll make kind of some sense to you, all right? You got this stuff. Study. Call us. So we got great leaders here. Call us. Okay, we'll take you through these passages. Want to give them to you because we want you to take them home and as a family focus on them and as an individual. But here, let's go through a few of these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Why do we focus on the cross? Paul says this to the church in Corinth about 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. And it says it to us today. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. Not in cleverness of speech, that's why I qualify. that the cross, I'm not that clever, that the cross, and that this is my perfect job. All I got to do is just like, it's the Bible. What do I add to it? You know, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Last thing we want to do is overshadow the cross in some way by our tricks and our words. And it's the cross. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. If you've come here today and you go, it's Easter, so I guess I got to go. Mom would want me to go, you know, I guess I got to go. I don't get all that stuff, like the cross thing especially. Resurrection, that's kind of glorious, you know. But if the cross is foolishness to you, that a carpenter turned a street guy and public opinion turns against him and all the religious leaders, the elite, turn against him, and he's mocked and beaten and everybody says he doesn't even deserve to live. He's such a scumbag. And they nail him to a cross. That's foolish. I like the powerful stuff. Friend, you've never seen or thought about anything more powerful than the cross of Jesus Christ. It has the power to forgive you for every sin you've ever committed. When I say the cross, I'm not talking about that piece of wood. I'm talking about Christ on that cross, God in humanness on the cross, paying the penalty of your sin. It's the most powerful thing to ever happen on this planet, and it was for your sin. And when you transfer your trust to Him, it becomes the power of God to save you from past sin, to save you in a current way, and to save you one day even from the presence of sin. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me read that again. Verse 18. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Indeed, Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for, you know, human wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the call, listen for God calling your heart today. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You've never seen anything wiser than the cross. God, judge, taking off his robes, being punished in your place. First, pronouncing your sentence. Second, taking off his robes, being hung on that cross in your place. The wisdom of God, the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's why Paul says, why he focuses on the cross. Verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, that means good news, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. That means from the wrath of God because of your sin. If you hold fast, not just intellectually assent, but if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. As Satan does, as many people do intellectually. He knows, but it's a holding fast. It's that kind of faith. It's a transferring total trust to him as you did to that pew you're sitting in right now. For I delivered to you of first or paramount importance what I also received from the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ, listen now, died for our sins. According to the scriptures, the Old Testament pointed to the fact that that was going to happen. Christ died for our sins. That's the most important thing, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he's appeared to Cephas, that means Peter, to the 12, to James, to all the apostles, the 12, Judas is dead by the way, but it's the one added, and many, many others, 500 at one time. And Paul says, lastly, he appeared to me. None of those guys recanted. You know, we think of the stuff that breaks in and around Washington, you know, some crack, Watergate being one of the bigger ones, you know, little tiny cracks, somebody talks, someone's found out, all of a sudden everybody's bailing, everybody's jumping ship and covering their butt, right? I mean, that's what happened at Watergate, okay? And just, they're all the same. It's hush-hush until some little crack happens and everybody's scampering for themselves. These guys, fishermen, nobodies, none of them ever recanted. Ever, they all went to persecution and their deaths. Why? Because they met a dead guy that's alive. And they saw that guy's life, a life of perfect love and service to other people, a life of love and intimacy with the Father, a life of love for them. And they were changed, and you couldn't keep them quiet. And they went through persecution, hatred, ostracism, and they all went to their deaths and never recanted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Why do we focus on the resurrection? Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, if that's the case, your faith is worthless. Therefore, three things are true. One, you're still in your sin. So what he claimed to have done for you on the cross to be the ransom of your sin didn't happen because there's no verification of it. He's dead. So one, you're still in your sins. Number two, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone. And then those who have fallen asleep, in other words, united to Christ, trusting Christ, they've perished. And then number three, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. Why? Because believers give their lives and are willing to be hated and mocked and beaten and killed that others might believe in Christ. That's the normal lifestyle of a Christian. America's an anomaly. But the normal lifestyle of a Christian through the years and in most places today is hatred. Not hatred from them. They love their enemies, but being hated and all the stuff that comes from that. Why? For what? Because they love their enemies, because they're following the example of Christ, and they have to tell even their worst enemies about the cross of Christ and what Christ has done for them. Christ has been raised. This confirms your sins have been paid. They're gone. This confirms that you will never perish. This confirms that you will have a full and meaningful life of missions and ministry and support of that and sharing with others. And not to be pitied, though people might give you a hard time, which is totally actually very good for you. All right, so how did this thing go down? The Jewish practice at the big feast days, the patriarch, the leaders of families were told, don't be embellishing a bunch of stuff. Don't, you know, just retell this great delivering act of God. So when this was the Passover, when Jesus was crucified, and so in the great feast days that they would celebrate, the Jewish people, year after year after year, the practice was for the patriarchs to get the family together in whatever forms and simply get out whatever they had in the form of notes of the Bible, retell the story. Don't have a lot of time, but we're going to retell some of the story. I want it to be plain in your mind what happened. Mark chapter 16, we could go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, all of them have them. We're going to skip around a little bit in this, but Mark chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, that's the Saturday, Jesus is crucified on Friday, Saturday's done, now it's Sunday, some of the ladies come toward the tomb, and I don't know what they're thinking because they're thinking he's dead, but there's also a stone there and a guard there. I don't know what they think they're going to do, but they got to do something, you know. I mean, everything's come to all their hopes and dreams have been dashed. You know, imagine their anguish. Everything's done. They got to do something. So they come to the tomb and leave before the sun had come up and get there as the sun's coming up, apparently. And they saw the stone rolled away. And Matthew tells us what happened. An angel had descended from heaven. This is Matthew 28. And rolled away the stone, and the guards were terrified, fell down, fainted evidently, got up eventually and ran off. And the stone was moved so people could go in and see there's no body. And by the way, that's where Christianity started, where people could go, there's no body. You want to wreck Christianity? Just produce the body. Nobody could produce the body. They could produce the tomb, but there's nobody in there. You take a trip, by the way. I'm not sure if they have the right tomb today or not, but if they want to show you the tomb, don't pay the money. I mean, nobody's in there. You know, just borrowed for a couple of days, you know? Nobody's there. And Christianity didn't start some, you know, like 500 miles away, you know, 100 years later, as you'll hear on TV by the Dr. So-and-so, this guy, that guy, you know, Dr. Disaster. Yeah, Christianity exploded into existence right then. Where the tomb is, that's empty. And none of them ever recanted. And it stayed right there in its inception. And the tomb was just, you know, a few hundred feet away. That's where Christianity started. And so we have the verification with the empty tomb. So the guards, you know, eventually they run away. The women make it there. Stone's been rolled away. Empty tomb. And the angels speak to him a little bit and said, you know, remember what he said to you? You're not going to find him here. Remember what he told you? He's going to rise again. But first of all, he's going to be delivered into the hands of, you know, bad people. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise again. Remember? And they remembered the words. They didn't put them together, but they remembered. And so they're heading back now to tell the disciples. John says, John 20, verse 1, John's habit in writing his gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all mentioning like crowds and tons of people and, you know, kind of the way we would do it. You know, John is just, he's a guy that from the beginning to the end, he's just typically in every account, which is factual, he just typically focused on like one person. That's just John's style. Very cool style. That's John. Just focus on one person. So he's not interested in all the ladies. He's just focusing on one lady named Mary Magdalene. Probably not a very good lady initially, but Jesus has been working on her, and she's become evidently a solid follower of his. And so she comes to the tomb, and she doesn't find anything because she spins away and goes and runs and tells Peter and John what went down, that the stone's been rolled away. She probably spun away before the angels talked to the ladies. And so she goes back. And Peter and John, they run to the tomb after hearing what Mary said. They probably didn't believe her, but they run anyway. And they get there, and they find that the body's gone. There's linen wrappings there. There's the face cloth there. They don't know what to make of it, although John believes whatever that means. John himself tells us. And so Mary, she's winded from telling them, but she makes it now back to the tomb. Evidently, they leave, and you know, they cross paths in some way. Mary comes back to the tomb. She doesn't know what to do. She's weeping. She's bawling. And she shows up. A couple angels meet her. I'm kind of paraphrasing John chapter 20. You can follow along. I'm around verse 12 right now. A couple angels are inside the tomb, one at the head, one at the feet. Is that a new mercy, picture of a new mercy seat? I don't want to go too far with that. Maybe. If you're an Old Testament scholar. And they ask, you know, why are you crying? Because they, whoever the they is, have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And Jesus was standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus, which is, you know, she's crying, she's looking down. In that society, you wouldn't look at a man's face anyway. She didn't know what to do. She's talking to those guys. Jesus shows up behind her. And Jesus says to her, you know, maybe a little bit of a veiled voice, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She figured he's the carpenter, gardener, and she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him." Don't know what she meant by that, but nonetheless. And then these words, verse 16 of John chapter 20. You just picture being Mary. Horrible Thursday, horrible Friday, horrible Saturday, and now a horrible Sunday. Your hopes and dreams are. You're just crying. You're broken. And then you hear that one word, and only the way that Jesus can say it. Jesus says, Mary, and only the way that he can say it. She's heard that word, she's heard her name from his mouth so many times, Mary. Could you imagine? And that's the way Jesus is. He's the God who created the universe. He sustains the atomic structure of everything and the vast expanses, and yet he knows your name. And he deals with you and loves you as an individual. That's John's message plainly. He could have just stuck with the, you know, the bigger groups. But he's talking to Mary. Mary's a nobody. Kind of a bad person. Evidently, some demons cast out of her before. You know, you don't just get demons like a cold. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, it's just, you know. And Jesus loves her as much as he loves anybody. And he comes to her individually. He could have been anywhere right now. I think if I was him, I'd be over in talking to religious leaders myself. But nonetheless, that's just me. You know, it's Mary. She turns and she says in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus says, and I think this is in total love and respect, but the sum of what he's saying is, you know, Mary, you can't be clinging to me. The relationship's going to be different. We're not going to see each other a lot, and then I'm going to go into heaven. I mean, you know, things are going to change now. He begins to wean Mary and the others from his bodily presence. And Mary eventually is peeled off of his body because she's clinging on to him, and she goes back and tells the disciples. Jesus that day, Sunday, came to Mary, came to the ladies also, came to a couple of guys on a road to Emmaus, a couple of the disciples, not of the 12, and then appeared to Peter individually. Boy, what would that have been like? Last time, you know, you're Peter, and the last time you've seen Jesus is after you denied ever even knowing him the third time, and the rooster crows. And Jesus is covered in spit and blood, and he's beaten, and his eyes are puffy. His ear, I mean, just a mess. And across the courtyard, you make eye contact with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, after denying that you ever even knew him the third time. And Jesus, in only way he can, with a puffy, messed up face, no doubt looks back at Peter in total love and says, he can't say it, but what he wants to communicate, no doubt, is, Peter, remember, I told you you're going to fall tonight, but you're going to recover. I'm going to use you in a big way. Friend, if you've fallen, if you denied knowing Jesus, if you've blown it big time, why do the Gospels bring up Peter? Because I'm Peter, because you're Peter, because I'm Mary, because you're Mary. These individuals. Jesus is a God of grace. I mean, he's serious, but he's a God of grace. He deals with sin in a serious way. That's why he was on that cross. Sin is a big deal to him, and yet he shows grace. And so those denials, Jesus paid for those on the cross. We're not told what happened between Peter and Jesus. Oh, I would love to know that, but that's just kept silent. We don't know. We can only imagine. But it might be something like John chapter 20, verse 19. And we do have this account. So turn your attention to John chapter 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening, this is Sunday, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, again, Jesus has appeared to Mary. He's appeared to the ladies. But you're not sure if he can, you know, if he can really believe. I mean, they're not going to lie to you, but you're not really sure if he can. They're ladies. I mean, I don't know, you know, you know, are they seeing stuff? Is it this, you know? And he's appealed to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and now it's getting a little more serious. He's appeared to Peter, like one of the leader dudes, and you're thinking, man, what, like, you know, and yet they still got the doors locked. Why? Because you don't know that the religious leaders aren't talking right now, and hey, we killed Jesus, we got away with it. Let's make sure this thing is stamped out, and let's go grab his leaders also. And let's kill them too. I mean, you just don't know what's going down. So you're hiding in a room. You got the door locked. That's the scene. And you're trying to figure this thing out based on the testimonies that these other people have told you. And Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Evidently a resurrection body, able to be touched and handled and eat and all that stuff, play football. You know, able to do all that stuff and yet be able to go through a wall. I don't know how all that works, okay? Jesus comes and stands in their midst, verse 19. Now, if you're Jesus, what's the first word out of your mouth? The last time you saw most of those guys is when? They were nothing but elbows and heels running through the bushes. I mean, they just scattered in all directions out in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? They split on him, okay? Jesus was left alone with the soldiers when he was arrested. So they're running away. That's the last time he saw most of them. And now, I mean, you're one of those guys. The last time you saw Jesus, man, you were bolting. And here comes Jesus, and you're going, yikes, this is not going to go well. I'm just saying, you know, you're going to become Nathan dust. Or whoever there you are, Bartholomew, whoever. And Jesus comes, and what does he say to them? Same thing he says to you. After you've blown it big time, like I blow it big time. Verse 19. He comes, he stands in their midst. They're silent. I mean, there's no doubt, they're silent. And he says, Shalom, Hebrew, Eirene, Greek, English, peace, fullness of well-being to you is what the other words would confer, especially shalom. Fullness of well-being to you. Peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we're told this, having been justified by our trust in Jesus, listen now, friend, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 10, we're told on our worst days, when we've blown it the worst, we come to a throne of grace with great confidence, because it's never based on us. It's always based on what he did for us on that cross. And so we're bidden to come, and when we come, we can hear the words in our hearts from the Lord Jesus Christ echoed from this passage, peace. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord, no doubt heard this greeting. Jesus therefore said to them again, shalom, peace be with you. And then he says these three lines. Probably other things were shared, but this is what John focuses our attention on in this time together. Number one, here's the so what. I mean, the so what of the resurrection is what he has done on the cross is accomplished. It's done. It's verified. It's confirmed. Okay, that's the big idea. And we have a risen Lord today who's totally sovereign and in charge of all the details. And he's going to show them that later on. We're not going to go through it today together. But he shares these three things that need to envelop our lives and what we say and what we do and how we live at work and in our community and our families. These three lines, and I want to draw our attention to them. Number one, as the Father has sent me, I send you. Now, that's pretty simple to say. Think about that. What's he saying? In the same way that the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What does that mean? Could you imagine Jesus coming here and becoming a, using up all, working 40 days a week, and then playing sports, doing woodworking, boating, golf. I'm not going to pick on the stuff that I really like to do, but just doing that with all, because that's my time. I'm going to give it 40 hours a week, to my job, whatever it is, and then all the other times, that's my time. Could you imagine, Jesus having that mindset? Does that, make any sense at all? Hey, it's my life. I need to live my life the way I want to live my life. No. I do the Father's will. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In other words, you got the same life as I got. Now, I can't go and die on a cross for anybody. But I can give my life away. This life, friend, is very, 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 very short. It's a breath. We have all of eternity with the glorious things that God's given to us to enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with enjoy. I mean, some of y'all on vacation, enjoy your vacation, okay? Don't leave with a guilt trip. I mean, it's good to vacation. It's good to enjoy time together, family time together, time boating, time golfing, whatever it may be. That's good. But when that's a life-consuming thing, we got to think about that. It's balance. We got to think about that. Is it really your life? You were created by God. You were bought with a price by God. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Think about it. Would Jesus do this? As the Father has sent, what was Jesus' life all about? Three words: loving folks, serving folks, meeting needs. He could do miracles and heal people, that kind of thing. Loving folks, serving folks, and sharing truth. That's what his life was about, besides going to the cross. That's what he did. And so I got to go. The way this weekend has gone down so far, have I shown love for other people? Have I been serving other people? And have I been sharing truth, God's truth, with other people, the gospel with other people, at least in the form of tracts and written literature? We have a bunch of them out there. I hope we do. We got to be about living life the way Jesus lived life. And don't compare and contrast yourself with anybody else here. That's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But let those words echo in your heart. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Second word. Because right now we're going, yeah, but preacher, I don't know how to share that stuff. I hear you do it. Like, sounds like pretty good. You know, I wish I could do that. But, you know, I don't know what to say. Who am I? And I got sin in my life and I'm messed up. And, yeah, we're all messed up. Okay, that's the starting place for the Christian life. You're messed up. I'm messed up. We stay messed up. We're messed up. Okay, like we're really messed up. And like we're pretty confused as well, but we got some certain basic things. We know we're going the right direction. We know we're gradually growing, and we know who to point people to. And that's Jesus Christ and the book to point them to, and that's the Bible. And so you say, but who am I? And that's why he says the next expression. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In other words, no, you're messed up. No, you can't take a dead guy and make him alive. You can't word the gospel that well. Nobody can. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," probably referring to another 50 days from them on the day of Pentecost, or 47 days, whatever it was, from them on the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit would come. He's saying that God's Spirit's going to come. When he comes, give way to him. You know, listen for his guidance, his voice, and walk with my presence by way of the Holy Spirit when he comes. He's here today, and he indwells every person who believes. And so the idea is this. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I desperately needed to share with other people. And if you've ever heard anybody blown, you know, how to share the gospel and put people into tears and just cause chaos, I mean, it was me. Just terrible stuff, you know. But, I mean, I loved it. I did the best I could. And God uses that stuff. Why? I'm very fallible. I still don't have it figured out. And yet God uses, Paul says it this way, through the foolishness of what we share, people are saved. So, share as best you can, and God's Spirit uses that, how you came to faith in Christ, for example. God uses that. That's the great empowering. So we have our great mission to live life the way Jesus lived life. We have the great empowering. That's the Holy Spirit working through our frail and feeble words. And then the third line is, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. That's not me. That's the priest. The priest does that stuff. No, that's you. That's me. You got to look at it in the whole flow of the book of John. You got to look at it in context, and the Greek helps out a little bit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. What that means is that's in the perfect tense. Before you ever get around to saying it, their sins have already been forgiven. You have nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins of other people, obviously. So it's already happened. By the time you figure it out and you enunciate, friend, your sins are forgiven. They've already been forgiven in heaven. God's already done the work. And now he's showing you the evidence by them surrendering to Christ in faith. And when you see the evidence, you can say, friend, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you've surrendered to him as your Savior and Lord, friend, your sins are forgiven. And you have the authority and the power and the call to say exactly that to friends. Friend, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, your sins are retained on your account. And every sin will be punished. One sin will separate you from God for all of eternity, let alone the millions on your account and that used to be on my account. So if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have already been forgiven. God knows they've already trusted Christ. God's already regenerated their heart, in other words. And by the time we realize it, we can break that pronunciation. But we say it in this way. Friend, if you've trusted Christ, your sins are forgiven. Friend, friends don't let friends go to hell. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ, with all the tears, with all the anguish of my heart, your sins are retained on your account. And you'll stand before a holy God and face the fiery wrath against sin. And you'll be separated from God for all of eternity. And we need to be able to say that with humility, with grace, with love, with kindness. but with confidence. And so we have the great mission, we have the great empowering, we have the great message. You can read on with your family and look at Thomas. And I do got to bring out one word about Thomas, maybe two. One is when Jesus saw, Thomas was out, by the way, probably the only brave guy. He's out getting supplies. The other guys are cowering. So Thomas is kind of a cool guy in my book. I want to meet that guy. But he's like the other ones. They didn't believe until they saw the resurrected Jesus. And so, you know, so Jesus meets him, 8 days later. And Jesus' first words to him and to the others, peace, shalom. Same with Thomas. And Thomas sees Jesus. This is like the climax of the book of John. Again, it's one individual to the next. And, the first words out of John's mouth in John chapter 1, verse 1, was in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus is God. He's the revelation of God, and he is God. He was with God, and he is God. That's the Trinity. We don't get all that. But it's true. And so now at the climax of the book, we got a guy named Thomas who is known for doubting. So it's kind of cool that John used this guy, a guy that's known for doubting. He sees Jesus. He's able to handle Jesus. And Thomas's response in verse 28 of John chapter 20 is, my Lord and my God. And he's not going, my Lord, like we cuss today. Okay, that was not part of their language. Okay, some guy catches the football, you don't expect him to catch the football, and you go, my Lord, that's cussing, that's bad, don't ever do that, okay? And they didn't do that, okay? That's not what, he's enunciating the truth for Jesus Christ, you are Lord and you are God. And that's exactly who Jesus is, God in a body, he's the Lord of the universe, and he's come here to pay the penalty of your sin, which he did, to rise again, to confirm that, and he's alive today. Gave you two closing passages. One is Romans chapter 5. Read that in your own time. I would encourage you to read Romans 1 through 5, and you will be a Christian. You'll trust Christ. You'll surrender to him. You'll be blown away. Romans 1 through 5. Just you'll be blown away by it, okay? And call us if you have any questions. But in chapter 5, we have peace with God. And that passage goes on to say, therefore, we're excited. Picture this. Picture being excited about standing before God one day because your sins are gone. And picture this. Being excited about going through some tough times on this planet, facing some adversity on this planet. Why? Because your sins are gone and it's not the punishing hand of God, therefore. And whatever God's going to bring you through in this place, he's going to use it for good in the lives of believers and your life as well. That's Romans chapter 5 in a nutshell, or the first part of it anyway. Second passage that I gave to you is 1 Corinthians 15, last passage on your page. And that's about, starts with the gospel. The whole chapter starts with the gospel, focuses on the resurrection, and then concludes with these marvelous, marvelous words. Based on the cross, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. In other words, death stings because of sin. Sin leads to death and a horrible eternal death. But the power of sin is the law. God's given to us his standards to live by. That's his law, built on his character. And when we disobey that law, again, the two greatest laws are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If that's the greatest law, the greatest sin is to not do that. And so you and I are the greatest of sinners. Do we need to go any further? Second greatest law is to love others as you love yourself. How are you doing with that? That's the second greatest law. Love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. How are you doing? How am I doing? I'm not putting you down. I'm the same boat. I'm as frail as you are. We're breaking the two greatest laws. Fairly commonly, we are, friend, you and I, the greatest of sinners on the planet. And the Ten Commandments are built on that, and they take place in the heart, let alone outwardly. You look down on a person in some way. That's like murder in the heart to God. You look at a woman with some degree of lust in any way. That's adultery to God. God sees the heart. We look on the God sees the heart. That's sin. It's horrible. It's hideous. And Jesus bore every sin, every act of adultery, every act of murder you've committed and I've committed in our hearts on his body. And so the passage, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. God gave us the law. It's good and right. We get to know God through it. We get to know what a great life is through it. But when we break it, that's called sin, and that leads to death. The wages of sin is death. But here's the good news of Easter Sunday, the resurrection, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have victory over death because we have victory over sin because we have the law and all of it being kept imputed to our account, and our sin and all the breaking of the law imputed to Jesus' account. The perfect transfer has taken place. We are victorious, and now we look forward to even death because we know we're forgiven and we'll be in the presence of God forever. Last verse, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my loved ones, my loved brothers, be steadfast. That means rock solid. Be immovable. That means rock solid. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Why do we labor in ministry? Why do we share the gospel? Like today, many of you are going to be with family somewhere, and you know, if you open your mouth about the gospel, there's going to be one or more family members that are going to just going to hate you for it. Why would you open your mouth? Because you love them. Family doesn't let family go to hell. Friends don't let friends go to hell. We have an incredible, gracious God who has paid the price. Friend, family member, let me share with you how that happened in the best way I can. Grab some tracks on the way out. Share them by way of tracks. We have some Billy Graham tracks and other tracks. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege to have the gospel, that we're free from religion, that we're just totally free from religion, free from this mess of trying to strive and struggle and just earn our way with you, that we're totally released from that nonsense, that we can come to you and you alone, Jesus. We can come directly to you, no matter how we've blown it, how bad we've blown it, like Peter or any of those guys. We can trust you for what you've done for us on that cross. We can hear in our hearts from your heart, soul to soul, spirit to spirit, we can hear from you, shalom, my loved one. Peace. Peace with God because every sin has been paid. And the verification, the confirmation is the resurrection. Thank you for the gospel, this good news. We have to share it in this great mission you've given to us, but more so, we have to celebrate it and live a life of absolute thanksgiving and love for you, the God that did this for us and is with us today and who will be with us for all eternity because of the cross and the verification of the resurrection. Thank you for this beautiful, simple, but extremely wise and powerful gospel. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ or you're not sure about it, I'm pleading with you to pray, to speak these words to God. I'll do the best I can to pray out loud and just follow. And if these are the words of your heart, I'm begging you to speak these words to the Father. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for creating me. Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet 2,000 years ago, teaching me about you, living a perfect life, and dying on that cross in my place, specifically for me. Thank you for bearing the sin that I've committed, every single act, even those horrible acts I just can't seem to get rid of in my memory, every act, no matter how bad, you were punished and you paid the price of every sin in full. I don't know how you did it, but you did. You died, gave up your spirit, 3 days later, rose again, showing me that you're victorious over sin and death. 40 days later, went back into heaven. You are alive today, and I trust you right now for the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sin, the gift of your indwelling presence. And right now, I surrender myself as Jesus was sent to the planet. I understand that now you are sending me in the same way, except I can't die on a cross for sin of others. But besides that, in the same way. And so I receive this great mission out of gratitude for what you've done for me. But my confidence is in the cross and in the cross alone. And I'm sorry I've ever tried to add to what you've done by religious works and giving and doing stuff and struggling. I give up religion. Jesus, I come to you. No turning back. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. This area will be open. I'm going to pronounce the benediction in just a moment. And this area will be open. If you have a question, we have plenty of time. If you're in the balcony, we've got plenty of time for you to come down. Me, other leaders, male and female, will be hanging around up here. We'll pray with you about anything. We'll talk to you about the gospel or whatever's on your heart. If you need a good hug, you know, it's just been a tough week. Whatever you need. Male, female, we'll be down here watching for you. We're glad to share with you. Thank you for being here today. Small groups for all ages on the backside of your bulletin. Check out some of those, or one of those rather. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. He is risen.